In the beginning of the series, I really feel it's important that I talk a little bit about the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, because it's the foundation upon which the people were to operate out of. So as we operate and we talk about giving, I want us to have the proper foundation. And if you're like I am, I was taught mostly how to give under the Old Covenant, which was basically, you do your part, now God's going to do His part. In other words, give the tithe, then God's going to do His part, was what basically I was raised on. And so I want to, some of you know this, but bear with me. Some of you newcomers, I think, might be a blessing to you. Now, let's look at the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was bilateral, that there were two things working at the same time. There was God's part, and then there was our part. Picture a bicycle. It takes two wheels for a bicycle to work. Bi meaning two, right? You take one wheel out of that bicycle, what's going to happen? You're going to crash. You're not going to get the smooth ride that the manufacturer intended. That's kind of the same thing here. If you don't do your part, God's not going to do His part. It's two parts working together. A scripture that kind of gives the summation of this two parts is it found in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 46. It says, "These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between," watch this, "Himself," His part, "and the children of Israel," our part. There's two parts here. And the Old Covenant is based on the law system. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, "On Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." In other words, that's picture to the Ten Commandments. So the law system is the basis of the Old Covenant. "Even some of the words written in red were written in the context of the Old Covenant." The New Covenant started when? At Matthew 1:1? Nope. When did it start? It started at the cross. So some of the words written in red that Jesus said are written for our benefit, but they were not written to us to obey. Now you go tell that out in the world and you see how many Christians will blast you. Now, I'm going to give you an example, okay? This is what you can do. This is going to be ammunition for you to say, hey, wait a minute. Let's look at this thing. I want you to look at Matthew 6:14. Matthew 6:14-15. I want you to notice the two parts at work here. Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Did you see the two parts? If you forgive men their trespasses, then I'm going to forgive you. He even repeats it. He said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Our forgiveness, based on Jesus' words written in red, our forgiveness from Him is based on my ability to forgive my fellow man. Aren't you glad we're not under that anymore? Now, what do you do with that? So when you're reading Scripture, you need to ask the question, was this written before the cross or after the cross? Super important to understand. Now, I'm going to give you another contrast based on this in just a second. So the Old Covenant was bilateral, two parts. The New Covenant is unilateral. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I want you to notice what our forgiveness is based on according to Paul. So you might say, well, if Paul's saying something different than what Jesus said, I better go with Jesus since he's God. No, you don't need to go with Jesus. He was talking to the Jews before the cross. Everything changed at the cross. Wow, I am thankful. And we don't understand most all these changes. That's why I'm up here going to preach till I die. And I believe in heaven we'll continue to see what this new covenant means. Okay? That's how powerful and how vast it is. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him," in Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to me forgiving my fellow man." Whoa. Preacher, quit misquoting Scripture. It says, according to the riches of His grace. Wow. That's what our basis of our forgiveness is on. Now look at this chart. I put them side by side. All right, the Old Covenant says, you forgive to be forgiven. Remember, Jesus said, if I forgive my fellow man, now I can be forgiven. The new covenant of grace, which changed at the cross, you forgive because you've been forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says you were forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ according to the riches of His grace. Well, how deep is the riches of God's grace? You can't measure it. That's what your forgiveness is based on. Has nothing to do with you being a good little Christian and forgiving your fellow man. Hey, that's good news. Does that mean now I just don't worry about forgiving other people? It doesn't matter anymore. I'm forgiven. I just live like I want to. You see, if that's your attitude, you're misunderstanding grace. Now look at how Paul says how we should be forgiving, but notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He said, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, watch it, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, now we forgive out of the overflow of how much I've been forgiven already. You see, our giving is the same way. It's why I'm bringing a lot of this up. The point is, we don't have to do our part and to twist God's arm to get Him to do something now. The new covenant was based on one thing, and that's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made that covenant to each other on our behalf. Are they going to mess up their part of the covenant? Nope, they're God. Are you and I going to mess up our part if it's based on something we're going to do? You better believe it. And God knew that, and that's why He came. So friends, are we to walk now under the old covenant? Come on, y'all a little bit weak on that one. That was an easy question. Are we to walk now according to the old covenant? No. Thank God, you must understand Romans 6:14. Somebody says, well, you got a balance, law and grace. Well, just take them to Romans 6:14. Let's see that scripture. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. Look at the last part. For you are not under law, but grace. Hallelujah. No balancing going on here. Are we clear? Okay. All right. So how do we operate now in the area of giving, knowing that our foundation is not the law system, our foundation is the grace new covenant system? Here in Deuteronomy 8, Moses is instructing them as they are about to enter a new land. And by the way, the old land, the wandering in the wilderness, is a picture of the law system at work. Canaan land is a picture of the new covenant of grace. I always thought Canaan land was a picture of heaven. It could be, but that's not really, I don't believe, the basis here. I think it's a picture of them about to enter a new land that God's about to give them. Now Joshua, you remember the story, Joshua was the one to lead them in the new land because God had told Moses, under the old covenant, Moses blew it, didn't he? What did he do, by the way, to cause God to not allow him to enter the land of Canaan with the children of Israel? What did he do? He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He got angry. He didn't do his part well. Therefore, he didn't get the benefit. You see, that's a picture of the old covenant at work here. He couldn't go in, but Joshua was about to lead them into the land. Now, I want you to notice two verses right in the beginning, and I kind of put them together here. Deuteronomy 8:1 and also Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 and verse 6. It says, be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. Say, preacher, that sounds like some law. You're going to see a balance of law and grace here. And I'm going to talk about this. How do you read Scripture correctly? Now, trying to figure out how am I to apply to how to live in the New Testament or in the New Covenant, okay? Just hang with me here. He said, be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply. See, that's the old covenant speaking here. I do my part, then I can benefit. You will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. Verse 6 says, so obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and fearing Him. If I were to stop there, you would say, man, I better go out and try harder. Did you know that people all across America and the world are hearing sermons like this based on verses like that? telling you how to live, telling you how to stop this, how to start that, how to be a good parent, how to do all these things. And you go out of church every day thinking, my goodness, I'm going to try harder this week. And you fall flat on your face. I'm telling you, that's not the system we're under. Now, did you notice there's a lot of law there, okay? Now, we're about to read a lot of grace when we move into the rest of the verses, by the way. You're going to see the land flowing with milk and honey. So if a passage is laced with a mixture of law and grace, is it beneficial to read that passage? It is if you understand what the basis of the old covenant is. And if you read a scripture, then you say, whoa, wait a minute, that's not right. Hey, question. How many of you that's been coming to Grace Cafe Church or learning and understanding grace for a number of years or just a while, and you happen to go visit another church that's not preaching radical grace, do you have any antennas or internal mms going on? Like, whoa. Anybody, raise your hand if you've heard some other preaching and you thought, man, whoa, where do you think that came from? Because I'm such a good teacher and I grounded you so well and you just knew the difference. Hey, say it again. The Holy Spirit will teach you. So when you have a passage like we're reading today and you say, now wait a minute, I don't need to read this because that's talking about a whole lot of obeying, and if I don't obey, I'm not going to get, and you know, I don't need to be even listening to that. Well, you're going to miss out on some good passages. For example, in Psalm 103, it says, it was pointing to what Christ was going to do. He said, you're not punished for your iniquities anymore. Your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. You see what I'm saying? You're going to miss out on some great verses. The whole Bible was written pointing to the new covenant of grace. And I personally believe that God just had to pour in a lot of examples in the Old Testament to teach us about what was coming. And I'll give you a perfect example of that. And when you see the Old and New Covenant contrasted in a lot of the stories in the Old Testament. And Paul used an Old Testament passage to the church at Galatia. You want to see this right quick? Say yes, you're going to see it whether you do or not. Okay? Okay, you want to see it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. It's a contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. You remember who they were? Ishmael was a product of God. Remember, God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a baby. And man, years went by, and nothing happened. And finally, Sarah came up with a grandiose plan. Y'all ever been waiting on God to do something? You know He's promised you, but He ain't done it yet. And you come up with a great plan to help God. That's exactly what Sarah did. And it had to do with Abraham going and having a relationship with the bondservant Hagar, who was younger, who could probably have some children. And Sarah said, hey, go have this baby with her. And Abraham said, yeah, that's like a good idea to me. That was not a good idea. But they did that. They had a child named Ishmael. That's a product of self. That's a product of the old covenant. That's a product of the flesh and the law system at work. We're trying to do our part. And we get ahead of God. And they did that. Now, Paul is trying to teach this church at Galatia. They had started out understanding the simple message that Paul was preaching, the good news of Jesus Christ. Focus on Him and everything else is going to work out. But they said, wait a minute, we've got to do our part. We've got to go back to some of this law system. Yeah, it's good to know we're saved by grace, but we've got to work now to receive our benefit. I have said that in pulpits in my past, I'm sorry to say. I said grace and salvation has all to do with Jesus, nothing you can do to be saved, nothing you can do to stay saved. But however, if you want to be blessed of God, you better start getting your act together. I have preached that before. Can y'all believe it? And y'all used to believe it too, didn't you? Some of you fought the system even way back, didn't you, Dan? Wow. But look, I just want to read this right quick. Just hang with me. This is so important, and we're going to take our time in this series. If I don't get through today with my sermon here, that's all right. We'll finish it up later. Okay? Hang with me, though. Galatians 4, I want you to see this. This will help you in understanding the Old versus New Covenant and how to read the Bible correctly. Look at verse 21. Paul was talking to them. He said, tell me, You who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman was born through promise. Verse 24 and 25. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai. What's Mount Sinai the picture of? The law system, the Ten Commandments that people are trying to live by every day. They're good and perfect, but they have no power to make you good and perfect. You say, well, I'm going to get up and try to keep the Ten Commandments every day. Well, my friends, you're going to sin more by doing that. That's another sermon. Okay. All right. Where was I at? Which? 24. Which these are symbolic for these two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. You want to walk in bondage? Then try to live the Christian life. Just go out of here, get up every morning and say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. The more you focus on trying to live the Christian life, the more you're going to sin and blow it. So quit doing that. Look at here. That's what he's saying here, is in bondage with her children. Look at verse 26. But with Jerusalem above is free, which is of the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not lay in, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Let's continue on four more verses. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Isaac was born supernaturally through Sarah and Abraham, who were old, 90-something years old, isn't that right? At least. And barren, couldn't have children. No way! Are you in a no way situation today? Through your physical eyes, through your thinking? You're in an impossible situation. My friends, that's when God likes to show out. Are you going to look for it? And believing for it? I got to keep going. This is so good. But we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so is it now. In other words, the story was that Hagar and Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Remember, Ishmael is a picture of the law. Isaac is a picture of grace. You share some of the things you're hearing in here that you know are right out of the Bible with the average Christian, do you think you're going to be persecuted? I can tell you, you will. I've got the T-shirt. I've been talked about. You're going to be talked about. I don't care anymore. I just don't care. Okay? It bothers me for a little bit, and I take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, and I say, I'm just praying for them. I was right where they were just a few years ago. Okay? Verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman. Take those thoughts captive in the name of Jesus Christ. Get away from that. Quit listening to preaching like that. That's what he's saying. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That's a picture of what he just said in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. We are not under law, we are under grace. Wow, we could take the collection and go home right now. But I won't. I got a lot more. Okay. The point is, if we didn't have the Old Testament story, we couldn't understand the new covenant of grace. So don't see the Old Testament as something I don't need to ever read. No, read it. But read through it carefully with the Spirit, with the discernment of the Spirit, saying, Spirit, you show me now what you're trying to say here. And that's what I did with Deuteronomy chapter 8. I see some law in it, but oh, there's some good stuff, and you're about to see it now. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Say, good land. Of flowing streams, of pools of water. Hey, I'm in the pool business. I like that. They even had pools back then. Pools of water with foundations of springs that gush out into the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, of fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. I heard Joseph Prince talk about all this list right here one time, and it stuck in my head. And he said, notice that most of these things, the grapevines and the fig trees and pomegranate, they're not things that you got to bend down for. They're hanging up where you can pick them without labor. I just thought, what a cool thing. I'm not saying we don't labor, okay? I can't build that pool unless Michael gets down there and digs. Oh, and I get down there with him, by the way, sometimes. But we have to labor, you know, to do some things. But the point is that I'm resting while I'm laboring. I'm not fretting and worrying so much about it, okay? I heard John Sheesby, who's another grace preacher, say this, a cool analogy. Do you remember this? When you see Egypt mentioned in the Bible, most often it's a time when you run to Egypt. The children of Israel would flee to Egypt when a famine came, and that was a picture of, well, Egypt has the Nile. They had irrigation systems that they could always have crops, and they would run down there when it wasn't raining and so forth. But that's a picture of running to what you know, that you say, well, I've got to do this. That ain't working. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you. You're going to see in this series, the Holy Spirit will lead you to do things that makes no human sense. Y'all ever experienced that? I'm telling you, he's going to do it. And if you're looking at Egypt all the time saying, well, that doesn't make sense, I can't afford that, you're asking me to give to that missionary, or give to Grace Cafe Church, or give to this homeless person, and I ain't even got the money in to pay my payment coming Friday. Lord, that makes no sense. And you back off and you don't do it. Well, after this series, many of you are going to take God up on some things, and you're going to start listening to the internal voice of the Holy Spirit inside, and you're going to do some things that's going, people are going to say, you really crazy. And I've got some personal testimony, not to brag on me. I know my experience. I don't know yours. So I can share what God's done in me, and we'll give opportunity for you to do the same thing. But he's going to lead you to do some things that does not make sense. But John Sheesby says Egypt represented the not enough. All right? In the wilderness, when the children of Israel were wandering, remember they didn't believe, how many spies? 10 spies. Picture of the law, by the way, the number 10, said, we can't do it. They're like, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Remember they sent 12 spies into the land? Caleb and Joshua says, we can do it, let's go. They were the grace group. The other 10 says, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. So they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And remember, they had just enough manna, right? Just enough. Remember, don't take more than you can eat today. I'll give you a new batch tomorrow. Just enough. Canaan land represented more than enough. Does that sound like maybe a grace idea? That we're under the new covenant of grace and there's plenty left over for not just you, but for you to give and let's bless the nations of the earth. Okay? But many Christians are still living in the land of not enough, and they're living in the land of just enough, toting their manna sack around. I love what John Sheesby said here. Look at this quote. Too many of God's children are living in the promised land with manna bread. Next slide. Let's look at the continued benefits of being in Canaan land, where we want to be. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is an abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now there's plenty with nothing lacking, but now he gives a little warning. He said, be careful that you give praise to where this came from. How many of y'all ever heard somebody say, well, I'm a self-made man. I started this business and look at it now. You see, the old guy didn't stop to think, well, who gave him the idea for the business to start with? Who gives him the discernment to make good, wise business decisions? Who gives him the health to get up every day? You see what I'm saying? So he's saying that, beware. When you see all these blessings, you begin to experience them. Don't say, hey, I did it, okay? And he's going to warn again. Look at verse 11. He says, but that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. Verse 12. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built homes to live in, fine homes to live in. Did y'all know that many believe that it's a sin to waste money on a nice house or a nice car. Where'd you get that from? It's a spirit of poverty. God doesn't mind us having nice things. Hey, I had a guy one time who came up to me. And this was when I was preaching a mixture of law and grace, and I even had enough sense then to know a little better. He came up to me and he said, "I really want to build myself a lake. I've got a good spot for it, a creek, a valley." And he said, "It's going to cost 10 grand to do this," back a number of years ago. And he said, "But I'm feeling guilty about spending it on that when I know there are people hungry around the world, and I know there are missionaries who need..." And I knew this guy was a giver. He was already giving to these things and doing what he felt like he should. But he just said, "Is this crazy for me to be battling this?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "You have the thinking that God doesn't want you to have nice things." I said, "If you sense that's God's planting that in your heart and you have a desire," I said, "where do you think that came from?" "Well, I think it came from my selfishness." I said, "No." I said, "It's okay. Look at this verse right here. It says, 'And have built fine homes to live in,' not just a shack." Okay? Now, how do you know the difference? Some things we're going to talk about, we're going to end this series as we move on into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which I believe are the foundation of our giving under the new covenant, by the way. But he talks about seed to sow and seed that, in other words, harvest to eat. How do I know what to eat and how do I know what to sow? In other words, God's blessed me with money, he's blessed me with business, he's blessed me with whatever, and I really don't have to have it. I've got food in my cabinet and in the refrigerator, and I'm taken care of. So what do I give away everything else and just live like a pauper? By the way, the answer is no. How do you know when to sow seeds and when to eat the seeds? Say it again. How do you know?
Holy Spirit!
It's not a cookie cutter thing that every Christian is supposed to live like a pauper and give everything else on top of that away. Folks, that's a spirit of poverty that Christ has come to set us free from. He has set us free from, but many of you don't understand that yet. It's okay to have some nice things. I done sidetracked myself again. Where are we at? All right. "For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied, along with everything else, be careful." All he's saying is that when you have the blessings that I want you to walk in, be careful that you understand that some of this I want you to give to bless the nations of the earth. Remember in 12, we're going to get to that in just a minute, and I've got to hurry because I'm behind, a lot more to tell you. But he says, remember, I want you to bless other people. Some of you are so poor right now, you can't even pay attention, much less pay the preacher or pay a missionary. Y'all catch that? Say, how am I going to, if God says I'm going to bless the nations, you got to have some stuff, some resources available to give away. And we're going to see, that's seeds to sow, by the way. You say, "I ain't got seeds to sow." Hey, ask God for them. You're going to see in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that God, ask God for the seed that for you to sow. You're going to see that Jesus became poor that we might become rich. And that's not necessarily just overflowing with $1 million in the bank. No, but it's enough to be able to give to other people and to give to missionaries, to give to the church, you see. God wants to bless us so much so that we can bless the nations of the earth. And we'll see that quickly here in just a moment. Back to Deuteronomy. Let's go to verse 14. God continues to give them a warning. "Do not become proud at the time and forget the Lord your God who rescued from the slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry, he gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to test or humble you and test you for your own good." By the way, God tests us at times. He allows famine to come in for a season, not to hurt us, but to help us. And I want to touch on that just a second. I know I'm taking a lot of rabbit trails, but to me they're important, okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what God showed me in verse 7 here is that when I was walking through a time of famine in my finances just a few years ago, I'm talking about I was about to lose my house and so forth, and I was preaching that God wants to prosper His children, I didn't see any prosperity. Did I have some doubts? Sure I did. But I kept coming back to what God said. He said, I am going to bless you to bless the earth. And I'll share my testimony a little bit how a lot of that God was getting me to pour what little I had left in some retirement money and so forth into this church when I didn't even have the money to pay the power bill. Did that make any sense? But I knew God was leading me to do this. And I look where I'm at now. Look what we're doing, setting here. I'm not boasting on Carlton. I'm being careful to give God all the glory and all the praise. You understand? I'm just saying that He's going to lead you to do things. But during that time of testing, it says here, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I had a choice. Was I going to keep doubting God, or was I going to keep praising my Father and giving glory to Him even though when I didn't have it to give? Even though when I didn't see it. I said, Lord, I'm giving you honor and glory, and I'm going to keep doing what you led me to do when it makes no human sense. Okay, verse 8. Whom he have not seen your love, though now you do not see him. I didn't see him in my finances. I said, Lord, what's going on here? I thought the more I gave, the more I got. The more I gave, the more I saw lack. He was breaking me of this old covenant mentality of giving. Well, if I just give my 10%, God's going to bless me. I was giving more than 10%, and I wasn't seeing nothing for a while, for a season. That's what he's saying here. He says, you're not seeing love. You're not seeing God work, his manifestations. But he says there in verse 8, he says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So testing is to grow your faith. It's not to do you harm. It's to do you good. But if you can tell yourself in the midst of the valley, in the midst of the trial, when you don't understand, you say, God, I don't understand everything that you're doing here, but I will give you praise. I know there's good just around the corner that's going to be manifested. I've just got to keep trusting you right now. You see, anybody can trust God. Anybody can high-five God and tell how good God is when the bank account's full, when the wife's behaving, when the husband's behaving, the children are behaving, and you're getting raised at work, and everything's just hunky-dory in your life. Man, ain't God good. Anybody can do that. The world can do that. But it takes a person grounded in Jesus Christ alone to high-five God and praise Him when you can't see any good coming from the circumstances around you. You see, God wants us to walk with Him no matter what's going on around here and to trust Him. Okay, let's jump back quickly to Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. He did all this so that you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Now, living in the old covenant, you remember, I do my part, God does His part. You know what that will promote? That will foster independent living. And I've seen it happen where somebody was really boasting. I could tell it. I almost didn't even want them to be around them. They were tithers. They were givers of 10%, and they liked everybody to know it. Y'all ever seen that? They'd say, oh, yeah, I believe in tithing. Man, I gave God this, and man, just a week later, He did this. You see, it was a boasting kind of a thing. And that's not what grace giving is all about. Look at verse 17 again while it's still on the screen. He did all this so that you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Now look at verse 18. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful. Some versions say the power to get wealth. And we're going to talk about what that means next week. Okay? We don't have time today. But he says the power to get wealth, our power to be successful, in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed with your ancestors with an oath. Everybody looking up here. We know that God wants to bless us, and He tells us why. Do you see what it is? He says, in order to fulfill the covenant I confirmed with your ancestors, he's going all the way back to Abraham and the covenant he made with him. Well, what's this covenant all about? Well, I'm glad you ask. By the way, this covenant that was given, known as the Abrahamic covenant, was a grace-based covenant. It was before the law was given. That's why you see Paul and the New Testament preachers and teachers refer back to the Abrahamic covenant, refer to Abraham. Abraham walked by faith and not by sight. You see what I'm saying? So it was a covenant, so we can learn a lot from looking at the Abrahamic covenant to know what we're under now. And that's what we're doing right here. Okay? So he's going to bless us with finances, with resources, and so forth, just so we can eat it all up. No. We can eat some of it, but he wants to bless us so that we can give to other people. And as I said, some of you are so poor you can't even pay attention, much less pay a missionary. Okay? So how do we get out of that spirit of poverty and begin to experience what God wants us to? Okay? Well, let's look at what this covenant, Abrahamic covenant, was all about in closing. Genesis chapter 12, just a few verses. I want you to notice as I'm reading through this, this is what God said, and notice it has nothing to do with Abraham except just walk in it. Just walk. Okay? Are you ready? Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And by the way, he didn't GPS it and say, look at your computer, here's where you're going. He said, no, just go. That's what God told me when I left Bethesda and I left the business the first time. He said, just go. He didn't tell me how he was going to call me to preach when he called me out of the business. He said, just go. He didn't tell me to leave the full-time pastorate, and he didn't tell me where I was going. He said, no, just go. See, we want to know where we're going so we can have a plan, right? Where's the faith in that? He didn't work with me like that. Some of you have said, yeah, he told me where I was going. I said, thank God he doesn't work with me like that. He said, I know that old boy's hard-headed, so he's got to trust me. Just take one step and I'll show you what the second step's going to be, right? Okay, get out of the country to a land I will show you. Now watch this. Watch all the I wills in here. It had nothing to do with Abraham. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Did you see that? I'll bless you, but I want you to be a blessing to others. Look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You say that's all good and dandy for Abraham, but what's that got to do with me? We are a part of the Abrahamic covenant. We just read about it just a little bit ago in Galatians. You want to know more about that? Read the book of Galatians. It clearly says we are partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. So all the I wills, God says, I'm going to do every bit of this. I will bless you, and I want you to be a blessing to the families of the earth. Well, you can't be a blessing to the families of the earth if you don't have anything to give them. So we need to ask God for some seed, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks. See, in Deuteronomy, God said, remember, it's all about me. Look at verse 18 again. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed with your ancestors with an oath. He gives you the power to get wealth. Well, what does that mean? Keep coming. We're going to talk about that actually next week. He goes back to a little law here. Remember? I said there's a mixture of law and grace in these verses. But look at verse 19 and 20. I just didn't want to skip over them. But I'll assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. God, as the Lord, has destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. I had somebody one time, I was preaching, started preaching radical grace, and they said, yeah, preacher, you pick out the grace verses, but we got to live by them all. But see, that's before I understood, like I do now, that not all Scripture is written for us to obey. All Scripture is written for us, but not to us. There's a big difference. So how do you know the difference? The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you as you're reading these passages. Okay, let's look at a discussion. I know I've run long. Whew, I did, didn't I? Just for a few minutes. If you need to leave, that's okay. All right, let's look at a discussion. What has been your foundation for giving in the past? Explain your answer. What have you learned today that is different from your past teaching? Now, this is the big one. If you don't have time to do the other two, I really am interested in you jotting down any questions you've got about giving. Anything. I really want to cover the questions you have. I've gotten a lot of them myself that I think you probably are asking. But write them down for me in your group. Say, man, I'm wondering about this, I'm wondering about this, and so forth. And we'll try to make sure we cover those. So take maybe 10 or 15 minutes, and I'll be back for a quick closeout. Thank you.